Let's open up God's word and let's try and discern what is the work that God's got for us. What things can we be doing in these days as we seek to live in the light of eternity? So we're going to be continuing our series in Luke chapter 19, 20, and 21. This series we've been looking into in what is called the Temple Discourse, or Jesus' final week and his interactions, particularly with the Pharisees and with others, sort of religious leaders at the time, where he's exposing what is false religion, what is true religion, which helps us see what's false Christianity, what's true Christianity. And we're going to see tonight that true Christianity is not about being generous, not just about appearing to be generous. So often, as we were hearing last week, people can do things for show, for the appearance of things. And actually, even as Christians, we're sometimes so caught up in what is everyone going to think of us? But a question for us tonight is, what does Jesus think of us? Well, here's what he thought of a widow. Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, page 1056 says this. If you don't have a Bible, there have probably been some given out, but do turn there. As he, Jesus, looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Let me read it again. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Jesus, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, to believe them, to apply them to our lives, that your kingdom might extend. Thank you for Jesus. Help us now by your Spirit, I pray. Help me in Jesus' name. Amen. I find this passage deeply challenging. I don't know about you, but I give. Hope you do too. But I don't know that I give like this. This passage speaks volumes about where we find our security and our significance in life. And I wonder for you and I, this glorious afternoon, where do you find your security and significance? We talk a lot, don't we, in our society about financial security, particularly in these economic downturn days and these times of job insecurity. And by that often is implied financial insecurity. And so people are often thinking, how can we find financial security, particularly in a world where you don't have your pension safe and your the bank is safe? And they're real issues that we face with because, you know, surely our finances are our livelihood. That is where our security comes from, is it not? Or is it? Or what about our significance? Surely, our significance is... is maybe separate from that or different, or is it actually tied in? Because do we not, many of us, find our significance from what others around us think of us? You know, so do we appear good? Are we dressed well? Are we decked out well? Do we have the latest gadgets and gizmos or cars or home or things in the home? I mean, what are people going to think of us? What are they going to think of us if we don't have quite so much to spend or aren't able to go on that, or we go there on our holiday rather than here? I mean, what will they think of us? Because for many, their significance comes from the views of those around them. I was greatly challenged by this when I went back recently to the university I studied at. My wife and I met at Cambridge, where we both studied, and we don't often go back there. We don't often talk about it. And we actually went on the way back from our holiday, and we just passed through to see some friends. And we arrived there, and we instantly thought, this place is amazing. I don't know if you've ever been to Cambridge, but it is so it's so impressive. You know, the buildings, the grounds, the whole, you know, the amount that's been poured into the university. They say that Trinity College, Cambridge, is the third wealthiest institution in Britain. It's just a college. And you go to these places, and it makes you think, it makes you think that actually people are going to be way more impressed with you if you have more, if you kind of have a kind of a mansion, you know, with a preferably with a river down the back of it and some boats, you know, then people are going to think you've really arrived. And if you've got your name on some kind of plaque, or you've you know, in Cambridge, this is how nuts it gets. They display everyone's exam results outside what's called the Senate House, which is this huge white building. And in fact, if you're doing a math degree, they read them from the top of the Senate House in order of those in how well you've done. Because it's all about how everyone else is going to think of you. See, it's not just you knowing your results, everyone else. And we went back there, and I tell you what, for Laura and I, it was this real wrestle of, on one hand, thinking this was a huge privilege, but also realizing just how much this kind of place gets into you, and you have to get that out of you. I think of Paul, who said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. And that was my testimony at my baptism. I thought, whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Because beware of things and media, and I don't know what's in your background or what's in our nation's background, which implies that you are more secure, you're more valued, you're more significant if you have more, and if people think you're more impressive than those around, because there's only one person whose opinion really counts about your life. And that's the one who was watching this widow, Jesus Christ. And there's only one place you can find security. And it's not in having a Cambridge degree. It's not in having a great amount of wealth. It's not in having a good job that you're not going to lose. It's not having people who like you and loads of friends on Facebook. It is having Jesus as your Savior, so that when you, like Pat, end your life, and it will come one day, you can look God in the face with confidence and say, I was trusting in Jesus. And he says, well done. Come on in. Heaven awaits. That is where our security needs to be. And so I just want to bring before you two things in this amazing parable. It's a made-not parable. It was a true story. True widow. And I want to bring you just two things that we're going to compare as we go through tonight. The first is cheap giving or poor giving. Poor giving is giving, as we'll see, that might look impressive, but it's actually not that impressive. And the second is great giving. Great giving might not even look that spectacular, but it's costly, and it's therefore great. And we're going to compare these two things. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to compare their appearance. We're going to compare their appearance. Look at verse 1 with me. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. As he looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. What was Jesus looking up from? You ever ask those kind of questions as you're reading your Bible in the morning or in your small group? And, you know, it's good just thinking, well, what's gone before? Well, look what's gone before in verse 46 and 47 of the chapter previously. Beware, Jesus says, of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the most important places and have the most important people, seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. Sounds just like Cambridge to me. Tell you what, you know, you have these fancy flash dinners. It's all about who's sitting in the middle and everything like that. Quite something. But if you want to go to Cambridge, do, but just guard your heart. Great place, amazing things, but make sure you guard your heart. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. So he was thinking about these people who do these things for show. And then he says, such men will be punished most severely. As he looked up from that, from talking about those people who do things for show, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. So I don't know if you've ever seen someone who's really rich. I know there's a guy around here who's got a number of flash cars, and they do tend to catch my eye. I used to work in designing cars, and they come up. And in those days, they didn't have flash cars. I don't know if you knew that. It's a few years ago. So they used to kind of walk around in robes. It's pretty much the same thing. And, you know, flash things, they just show up. And basically, as these guys would show up, it would look really impressive because not only could you were drawn to them, but you were drawn to their gift because you could see what they were giving. And this wasn't just one or two of them. This was the rich. It was a group of the rich. They were coming and putting their gifts into the treasury, and it seemed so impressive. But there's a second group. It's not really a group at all. It's a single solitary individual. Jesus also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. In fact, he could have just said a widow, because widows in those days were poor. But actually, Luke, who's writing this, and Jesus, who was saying it, because he actually talked about the poor widow later, chooses to use the word poor widow just to really spell out. In fact, that word poor is hardly used anywhere else. It's such a kind of, to show the poorest of the poor widow. This widow who had hardly anything. I don't know if, again, you've ever noticed really poor people. You notice them for a while, but then you almost, in embarrassment, you turn your eyes away because you don't want to dwell too much on their extreme poverty. I know for myself, growing up in Africa, very familiar with those kinds of scenes, but also very familiar with that feeling of you kind of notice it, but you don't want to look too much. This poor widow, and she didn't have lots to give. She had two copper coins, just hardly anything, really. And the appearance looked so different, didn't it? One is spectacular, one's not. But don't be fooled by appearance. In fact, you could say that it almost looked like this poor widow was being really unwise. We're going to come to that in a bit later in the message. Is it unwise to give if you're really poor? But these are both putting their gifts into the temple treasury. So that's the appearance. But let's compare the reality. Which gift was more valuable? That's what we're just going to compare. Jesus says, this widow has put in more than all the others. Do you notice that? He says that in verse 3. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. Literally, more than all the others put together. So here's the rich putting in all their gifts. And Jesus says, they're all their gifts. And here's the poor widow's, and he says, she put in more than them. Is that true? Is that really true? Go on, just turn to your neighbor and just say, do you think, I mean, I don't know if you did maths at school, I did a little bit of maths. Just turn to your neighbor and just wrestle that one through a little bit. Do you think it's true? If it wasn't, is Jesus talking in kind of figurative speech? What do you reckon? Is that true or not? Just have a little thing. Which would you say is more valuable? Yeah, if you're answering that question. Okay, I'm silent, so I imagine you've got it. So let me just put it to you straight like this. 20,000 pounds or 2 pence, which is more valuable? The 2 pence. Nuts! Isn't that nuts? Surely not. Surely not. So, Jesus, we like your sentiment. This poor widow has put in more than the others, but, you know, we're not sure it's really, strictly speaking, true. And Jesus might have anticipated that we would have thought that. So, look down in verse 3 and just tell me how Jesus starts this phrase. What does he say? I tell you the truth. Or some translations put it, verily, verily. I tell you the truth. It implies both importance to what Jesus is just about to say, but of course it implies that it's true. And so Jesus is saying that the reality is that all this great gift that was kind of quite impressive and quite large was actually, and all those combined together were less than these two small copper coins. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. And the reason why that's more is then spelled out in verse 4. Because all these people over here gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. You see, theirs was actually poor giving because it was cheap. It cost them nothing. Hers was great giving because it was costly. And here's what we're then going to see. That's the reality. What we're then going to see is as you compare their value, you've got to do it in a different economy. Because yes, in our economy, 20,000 pounds is more than 2 pence. So for this to be true, and we know it is, there must be a different kind of value that's being placed on it. And here's the thing with our giving to God. God is actually not struggling financially. Hallelujah. You know, there may be a credit crunch in England and in many parts around the world, but there isn't one in heaven as Pat has now discovered as she goes to the most glorious place you've ever seen and could ever imagine in your entire lives and sees the one who created the stars with a word. He is not short of cash. He is wealthy. Our Heavenly Father is so wealthy. So there must be a different kind of economy he's working on so that when these guys give their, you know, many big gifts, they're 20,000 pounds or whatever, and this poor widow gives her 2 pence. God is not saying, oh, that's great, I can do way more with that than I can with this. No, because what he can do more with is the people. And what is happening in those people is something entirely different. This one, this widow, this one, I can do something with this one. This gift that she's done, I can use that, God's saying. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to notice that. I'm going to get Luke to write it down. I'm going to have it read in pretty much every language in the face of the earth. I'm going to have it spoken about in probably about amongst a billion people. And I'm going to let that little 2 pence be an inspiration for the countless giving of billions and billions of pounds. That's God's economy. That's valuable. Isn't that valuable? God saw it and thought, wow, look at that woman. Look at that widow. I wonder what her name is. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and saying, where's the widow? That is valuable. And you know, as I was preparing this, actually on Tuesday, I found myself thinking of Pat Cummins. She wasn't a widow, as far as I know. But she didn't have much. But she did give. That just challenged me. And I wanted to go and honor her and say, well done, Pat. Good on you. All you've given of your life to the Lord, he's seen it all. I want to just pause and honor. We don't know the name of that widow. We do know the name of Pat. We do know the name of Beryl Buckle. Betty Longman. Women who gave far more than you imagine. In fact, I remember watching Beryl Buckle. Many of you will remember. She used to sit right close to Dick as well. I don't know what it is about sitting close to Dick. Don't sit close. No, don't worry. You know Beryl Buckle? She used to be the caretaker here. In Tuesday afternoon service, she used to sell marmalade to the people at Tuesday afternoon service. You know how much we'd kind of like pay for it? Next to nothing. And yet she used to sell it so that she could have a little bit more to give. Because for Beryl, every pence counted. She knew this. And when I'm in the Tuesday afternoon service sometimes, and don't think this is anything amazing, I will sometimes put in a few pence just to remember that actually every pence counts. That it's not in the size of it, it's in the act of giving. And I want to encourage, as I look around people in this room, I want to encourage you who maybe gave at that missionary gift day and you weren't sure whether your 10 pounds or 2 pence or 30 pounds or however much was going to make any difference when the target was like 35,000. You thought, is there a point in this? There was great point in it. God saw your giving and thought that was special. And I want to commend and encourage you, if you're feeling at the moment like, I don't know, I can give much, I don't have much, God sees that and he loves your giving. It's valuable to him, precious to him. And on the other end of the scale, I don't want to as well diminish those who maybe have a lot and gave generously out of that too. God sees it all. He knows it. He notices. He's watching their giving. And he's looking for, where is it poor giving? Where is it great giving? You know, one thing I've just noticed is, I don't know much church history, as I've kind of looked to and looked a bit about what's going on in different places across the world. One thing I've noticed about poor giving and great giving is actually that false Christianity thinks that poor giving or cheap giving is giving. That's the only giving there is. That's what false Christianity thinks. So you find a number of churches where they think that that giving is just putting a little token, little gesture into an offering plate. And that's, they've done their bit. There's some people who think that that is what giving is all about. Even Christian folks, so called. But that's false Christianity, because true Christianity knows that great giving is the kind of giving that we're called to as followers of Jesus Christ. He is the one who's watching this, and just the next day, he's going to go and willing to lay down his life. And so, as he does that, his followers in the New Testament, they become great givers. They become the costly giving. And what you notice around the world is, where people get the great giving thing, that's where true Christianity is flourishing. And the scary thing for us in the West is actually in Europe, if you look in Europe, where I think people have got into a lot into the poor giving, cheap giving scenario, church is doing what? Shrinking. Places like China, where they hardly have anything, and they're giving of their lives and of their tithes and of their all that they have. Church growing phenomenally. In Africa and South America, these guys don't have much, but they give. Give joyfully. Didn't they used to do that in the Congo, Mary? Give joyfully. Mary used to be a missionary out there in the middle of, right of Africa. So, let's be a church, which I think in many ways we are, but I don't want to like just be appearing we are. I mean, it's great to have, you know, a gift day where we exceed our target, and that looks good, but let's make sure we really are a church that gives costly, sacrificially, like the widow. And I find that, as I said at the start, constantly challenging. And so as we've been comparing these things, the appearance, the reality, the value, I just want to pause and just think about examining our giving. Just actually just come and look at that question of our own personal giving. Jesus watches the widow and the rich folks here, and he watches our giving. He sees it all. I don't know what you gave today, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And, you know, interestingly, these guys give it to the temple treasury. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but he's just been spending the last chapter sort of basically saying, these guys who are running the temple, they're rubbish. Don't, you know, they're crooks, basically. And then he's just about to say, look what he's about to say, look down, signs of the end of the age. They are, some of his disciples are remarking about how the temple was beautifully adorned and dedicated with stones and gifts. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another, and everyone will be thrown down. We'll look at that next week. So he could have said, could he not? These guys are putting money into the temple treasury. He could have said, guys, you know, rich folks, poor widow, don't do it. It's a waste of your money. These guys don't know what they're doing, and the temple's going to get destroyed anyway. But he doesn't do that. Isn't that interesting? It would have been a very natural thing for him to say. But actually, Jesus looks at their giving and their giving, and he encourages giving. It really doesn't matter what it's to. It really doesn't matter what it is. In fact, in Matthew 5, when Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if someone comes and hits you, Josh, and then he takes your cloak off your back or your, I don't know, cool, trendy something or other, and it doesn't really matter because actually you give him the next one. This is the crook. That challenges me. Now, I want you to know, to the best of my intention, we are not crooks. And we have people who carefully think about how we look after and steward the money that God gives us. But let me even just pause and say, if you're sitting there and you think, you know what, I'm not sure I completely agree with everything that the leadership are doing at the moment, don't stop giving. Because God is not just thinking, do you agree with everything that you're giving to or anything like that? He's just looking and looking at your giving. And I want to encourage you as a church in your regularness of paying for the lights. It's not glamorous, is it? But boy, am I thankful tonight we're not on darkness. And for the, you know, it was great the way people gave to fix the roof and the way people give to release me to prepare this message. Thank you. Blesses me. The way people release the time team and Tim and others so they can go out on the streets and share the gospel with people. Thank you. It's money well spent, I believe. It's money well given. And I'd encourage you. I know you, people have given sacrificially to the World Missions Gift Day and things that we're doing overseas, but I just would say thank you for your ongoing giving. Don't forget to keep examining it. Keep considering it. Keep thinking, is it like the widows? That's challenging, isn't it? It's a challenge just thinking about that as I was coming around again tonight and just thinking, you know, we just got to keep looking at our weekly giving, monthly giving. Lord, is it pleasing to you? Some people ask me and have done over the years, David, what do you think about tithing? And maybe you were wondering, was this the tithe or something like that that they were giving here? You know, we don't know. And I think tithing is something that is a great covenant principle. Some people say, oh, it's just in the Old Testament. It's just a thing for the Old Testament because it was in the law and now the law is passed. And, you know, I used to sometimes say that. But I was really challenged one time looking at Genesis 14. Genesis 14, before the law was given, Abraham tithed. He tithed because he was in a relationship with God, that everything he had was from God and everything that God had given him. He wanted to tithe back. It was a sign of being in relationship with God. And actually, the law just sort of seals that. Kind of puts it into effect. And now I would say you're right. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Grace, which is costly giving. That Jesus has given everything to us. And so we're now in the age not of less than tithe, but of more than tithe. And so I kind of teach, and when people become members, I say the tithe is a great starting point. So if you're kind of, you know, taking baby steps in this whole fun adventure of giving, then start with the tithe. That's kind of 10%. Give it gladly. But then look for where you can do more than that. Look for how you can increase that. Look for where there's giving, not just to what God's doing here, but there might be people around you, in the fellowship or outside of that, you can just give to. And let your life just become one extravagant action of pouring out your life and giving to others. I believe that's where God's blessing keeps flowing into the life of the church, when we're generous givers. And I want to encourage you, because that's my sense, but I don't want to presume upon it, because I don't want to be fooled by appearances, and I want to keep examining my own life, my own giving, in that way. Well, as we think about our own giving as a church, you know, the biggest thing that's going to affect it is back to these questions of where are we finding our security and significance? Because if that's where you're finding your security and significance, this whole thing about giving is going to make you massively uncomfortable if you're finding it from your money. But as I was preparing, I wasn't quite convinced about my next section on this. Didn't feel I'd kind of got it there yet. And actually, God wonderfully provided. Isn't he great like that? And Matt Lovell was meant to be doing the Tuesday afternoon service. You can see in your update. And he came to run through what he was going to say at the Tuesday afternoon service. And he just got this bit. I felt so right that I said to Matt, you know what? Rather than just nick your stuff, why don't you come and just share with these guys about examining our heart and our motivation for giving? And so will you just encourage Matt as he just comes and shares this kind of final point there, and then I'll come back up. Thanks, Matt.
Thanks, David. I don't know about you, but whenever you read the Bible, it always brings up questions, doesn't it? And one question this passage raised for me, and one question I think this passage raises, is where we get our security from. Now, if you would ask that question, as David talked about, to other people, some people would say they get their security from their friends and family. Others might say that they get their security from their job or what they do for a living or their profession. Some people, as we touched on a minute ago, say they get their security from their wealth and their finances and owning their own home. These are what areas that we can find our security in. But we should get our security from our Heavenly Father, shouldn't we? In fact, I think the widow got her security from her Heavenly Father because she didn't have family because she was a widow. She probably didn't have much wealth because it said she was poor. There's lots of things here that suggest that actually this widow gave from the heart, and she gave from having the security of knowing her Heavenly Father. In fact, when we look at the Bible, we see a spectrum of scriptures, don't we, that actually point to God not just being God who's created the world, but actually God being our Heavenly Father. And actually we can know him as our Father. And as David already mentioned, the two groups of people here, we have the rich on one hand, don't we? And actually in Mark's gospel, we see this account where we see the rich throwing large amounts of money into the temple treasury, making a show of it. It was all about the show of what they were doing. Then again, we have to complete contrast. On the other end of the scale, this poor widow who actually puts in less, didn't she? She puts in less. We see two small coins. But Jesus says she puts in more. Well, what was it that Jesus saw that we don't? Now, I believe Jesus saw their hearts. The rich people took their security from their wealth and reputation, from what they were seen to be doing. They didn't get their security from God, their Heavenly Father. You could say that actually the rich people, because they didn't get their security from their Heavenly Father, were acting like orphans. They were acting fatherless. In fact, they were giving because they wanted people to see them. But Jesus noticed something more profound, didn't he, than the show of what they were doing. What with God, it's not about the amount we give, is it? It's why we give it. God doesn't want a show, but he wants worship. And I think Tim touched on that greatly earlier. He wants us to be real with him. It's not about a religious activity or a mathematical calculation or to tick that box. It's an act of worship. Well, what is worship? It's adoration, isn't it? It's devotion to God. It's praise. When we worship, it shows our hearts. In fact, the great thing about worship, it actually takes it off us and it puts it all on Jesus, because that's who we're worshiping. You see, when we worship, when we give, it shows our hearts. And in Matthew 6:21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." See, God delights in our attitude towards him. He wants to be our treasure. God wants us to give as an act of worship. God delights in that attitude, doesn't he, towards him. He wants us to give what we've decided to give from the heart. It's not a compulsion or a duty. It's not a mathematical equation or to tick that box. No, God says, "I want you to give, and I want you to give as an act of worship from the heart." You see, for that, for us to be able to give freely, we need to make sure we get our security from our Heavenly Father, don't we? Now, the rich, as we touched on several times now, got their security from other people looking at what they were doing. It was the act that they wanted people to recognize and pat them on the back. They were giving before men, weren't they? They weren't giving before God. They were giving before men. Now, next week, as David said, it's Father's Day. And you know what? I've already ahead of the game. I've actually already got my daddy's present. But my dad, you see, wants me to get him a present because I want to get him a present. He doesn't want me to give him a present because he feels I have to give him a present. If I have to give him a present and I turn up with my present and say, "There you go, Dad, there's the present I feel I have to give you," that wouldn't really go down too well, would it? But my father, you see, my dad, wants me to give him a present because he's special to me. And I believe that's the same with our Heavenly Father. When we give him our gifts, we're worshipping him. We want to give him a present. Jesus points out that the rich people didn't grasp it. They missed out. They missed out on that special relationship they can have with their Father, that act of worship, that act of giving. You see, that made them like spiritual orphans. They were fatherless. The rich people acted with orphan tendencies. They didn't get their security from God, but from men around them. So let's look what the widow did, you see, because this is the other person here. What did Jesus commend her for? In fact, if we go back to the passage, we look at Luke 21, verse 4. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. How did the widow, this is complicated, isn't it? How did the widow give all she had to live on? That's amazing, isn't it? If we were to bring in everything we had out of our pockets and bank accounts tonight and bring it all in and we have a big collection, a big gift day, and advertise it on the board, I think there'd be more than two small coins, wouldn't there? How did she manage it? What did the widow have that the rich people didn't have? What had the widow received that the rich people hadn't received? Because if you don't receive something, you can't give it, can you? Unless you own it, you can't give it away. See, financially, there's no argument in this. Financially, the widow had less, didn't she? But due to where she got her security from, actually, the widow had more. She was much richer than the rich people in this passage. The widow was husbandless, but she was not fatherless. She knew she was a child of God. Adopted, she was chosen. She received the gift, and this is a gift, the gift of sonship, of daughtership. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says this, in love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure. It's not a chore, to his pleasure and will. The widow, her securities were firmly rooted in her heavenly father, and that changed everything. It enabled the widow to give, but not just give, but also give as an act of worship. She wasn't too embarrassed, was she, to put in her two small copper coins? I probably would have been embarrassed, but she wasn't. Because she wasn't thinking about others around her, was she? Because she was thinking about her father. Because her security wasn't in what she was doing and what other people thought. Her security was in her heavenly father and worshipping and focusing him. As a part of the time team here, as, you know, we're so privileged to be able to do this and just give some time up to work for the church for a period of time. We're studying theology, and part of that is the Old Testament. Now, we've hit a module at the moment, which is offerings and sacrifices. And we look at the Numbers, Leviticus, and some really sort of challenging books. You see, one of the offerings in Leviticus is actually says it's a flour and oil offering. Now, God isn't interested in flour and oil. But the very act of the offering is what God's interested in. That's the same with money. God doesn't need our money. Anyway, money is only a currency we use, isn't it? But he wants us to offer as an act of worship to him. You see, God himself gave everything. He gave his son so we can be his children. God didn't hold back. He didn't work out a mathematical equation. He didn't want to tick a box. No, he gave everything. He said, I'll give my son. And he gave his son to us. So I just think one thing that I'm going to start to think about is not to be an orphan, but to remember that I've got a Heavenly Father, and in him is where my security is. It's not in other people. It's not in money. It's not in family. It's in my Father God. Thank you.
Thanks, Matt. You know, as we remember who we are before God, we remember that we are deeply, deeply loved and cared for, no matter what our status and standing. And as we end, I want to just address two groups. I want to address the first group is those who feel like you've got nothing. And I want you to know that actually, whether you're even in debt, maybe you're a student, maybe you've been made redundant, I want you to know that God is still watching over you, and he will provide for you. And the part of your trusting that he will provide for you is you're keeping on giving to him. So don't stop giving. Trust your Father. Give what he would have you give. And just ask him and live in that relationship with him. But I want to talk to another group, which is probably many of us, probably most of us here in this room, where we have plenty. We have the joy of resource. Some of us more than others, but compared to those with nothing or those that are struggling in debt or without work, we're wealthy. And I want to encourage you, firstly, not to think that God loves you because of what you have. He just loves you. God loves rich people. He loves poor people. He loved Abraham. Abraham was wealthy. He loved the poor widow. She had nothing. God loves you. He loves you no matter what you've got. Whether you're rich or poor here tonight, I want you to know God loves you. But those of us who have, count myself as part of that, let's commit again to seeing the giving of those who have nothing. And there are people in this church who are giving like that. And let's allow ourselves to be inspired again. Because it's way harder to give costly. No, it's not actually. It seems way harder to give costly when you have plenty. Because you've got to live a whole lot more. But I believe that's our call. Where we've been blessed with much, to whom much is given, much will be required. That's the high calling. And that's the two groups there. But I want to end by saying that they're really in this as a great challenge and a great encouragement. It's a great challenge if you're not giving costly. If you're doing cheap giving, this is a huge challenge to you. Should be. But if you're doing great giving, costly giving, then this is a huge encouragement. Let it inspire you. It's worth it. It's worth it. Remember Pat in heaven now. It's worth it. Live your life to the audience of one. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God, adopted by Him. And so I want us to stand together right now. Let's just stand. And I want to pray for a fresh joy in giving, in that kind of hilarious, cheerful giving, which says, Father, I love you. I find my security in you, and what you prompt me and what you lead me to give, I'm going to give. And whether we've got a lot or little, that it would just be released in that kind of way. And so, Lord, as we stand together, we would ask for great joy. We know joy does not come from having loads and loads and loads and loads of money. Otherwise, footballers and their wives would be the most joyful people, and we know they're not. But Lord, joy comes from knowing you and knowing that we're loved and we're precious and we have eternity and we have all those crowds of saints gathered around cheering us on, saying, go for it, Holland Roaders. Keep giving, keep loving, keep pouring your life out. It's worth it. And so, Holy Spirit, move in us. That we would be a generous people, not just those that from the outside appear to others to be generous, but Lord, those who you know as a generous people. And so Lord, for those of us who need to be challenged tonight, and those of us who need to be encouraged tonight, challenge and encourage. We thank you for this widow, for her obedience and her faith, for her security in you. May we have such security, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.